I'm glad to see you here. And I will testify that I know how hard it is to get back here, and so you can be commended for your faithfulness. All right, we're on Daniel chapter 4. Let's get started. I've got the outline. No, it's two-sided, and there's four pages, and I have back outlines for whoever wants the back outlines if you missed any of those. And from now on, they'll be available, plus they are recording these. So that's good news too. So let's bow our heads and we'll pray and get started here. Father, I want to thank you for this moment and for the book of Daniel and especially the fourth chapter. And I pray that in spite of our delicious lunch and busy morning, that you keep us alert and awake. Help our minds to be active and engaged and teach us, Lord, so we can know how we should be in the last days, especially according to chapter 4. Use me now, Father, and bless each person. Pour out your Spirit, and we will give you the praise and honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, Daniel chapter 4. Now, before we read here in Daniel chapter 4, I want you to take a look, and I've got some information I thought you might like. The first deportation was 605 BC, and notice that's when they took the vessels of the house of God and some of the sons of Israel, including Daniel and his three friends. And by the way, if you read in 2 Kings 24 and in 2 Chronicles 36, you will discover that every time in these three times that they came against Jerusalem, they continued to take more treasures. It wasn't just the first time, but the first time was almost like, this is what's going to happen if you guys don't shape up. And the second time it was more aggressive. If you notice there, it was 597 BC. And they took 10,000 captives that time. And if you look in I'm trying to get this thing to work better. If you look in, again, 2 Kings 24, it'll even say that they took masons and artisans. I mean, the technically trained people, they took them back to Babylon, obviously intending to use them for whatever they wanted them for. And the final deportation was 586 B.C., and they came against the city for the final time, and it was almost like Nebuchadnezzar said, that's it. I have had it with this group. And he marched on the city. They broke into the walls. They marched right into the city. They killed many people. They took many more captive. They left, and then I think it's a month later, believe it or not, I just read it and it's gone from me. Had a good lunch. Big mistake. Shouldn't have eaten. I think it was a month later is when they leveled the temple and burnt the city. Something like that. But anyway, you can get that also in 2 Kings 24 and 2 Chronicles 36. So those are the three deportations. If you're asking yourself what is going on here, please understand that God, the prophets told them to make a deal with Babylon, and the kings did. And then they would break the promise. And if you read about it in Patriarchs and Prophets, you'll come to understand that God was very displeased that they showed themselves to be traitors and liars, that they had made a commitment, and then they didn't follow through with it. And that's why Nebuchadnezzar kept coming back until the final time he destroyed the whole works. I also see in that God warning them over and over again. Now notice that Nebuchadnezzar reigned from 605 B.C. to 562 B.C. This is from Ptolemy's canon. This was one of the cuneiform documents they found that actually listed the kings and when they reigned. So it's approximately 43 years that he reigned. Now, the first dream was approximately 600 B.C. And believe me, these are approximations, but they're very close approximations. In other words, it could have been 601 or 599, but it was right around then, the first dream. The second dream was, they consider, probably 570 B.C. And by the way, notice that his reign ended in 562 B.C., which means that's when he died. So it was shortly after the second dream, and after what we're going to read about today, he died shortly thereafter. And by the way, in my mind, I sort of see that as God being merciful. And you'll see why. Maybe you already know. The young men were tested approximately 602 B.C. That means Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, which we covered last week. So this gives you some of the dates. Hopefully I thought that might help somewhat. I figured this was information that could be valuable. Okay, common themes. Let's start with Daniel. Common themes again, Daniel 4. What words or phrases are repeated throughout the chapter? This is Daniel 4. And I have a particular reason for giving you Daniel 4, verse 1. And notice that it's compared to 3:4, 3:7, and 3:29. In other words, verse 1 says, Nebuchadnezzar the king, to all the people, nations, and men of every language that live in all the earth, may your peace abound. Now, where have you heard that phrase before? To all people, nations, and languages. Chapter 3, three different times. Okay? Why am I doing this? Because later on, hopefully we'll get to some of the criticism of the book of Daniel, in which some of the great authorities today say the book of Daniel was compiled by many different authors. And I find it very interesting that these many different authors repeated phrases or terms throughout the book, which literally, in a literary way, ties the book together and is evidence for one author and not many authors. So in the very first verse, he uses a phrase common to chapter 3, okay? And so we're starting to see some of the continuity. Take a look then. So, by the way, that would be nation. Let's see, what did I say? That would be peoples, nations, and languages. Okay, number B. 4:2 and 3:26, the second verse. And it seemed good to me to declare the signs and wonders which the Most High God has done for me. Now, what phrase is common there in 4:2 that we found in 4:26? Or 3:26? Do you remember? It was amazing when Nebuchadnezzar said to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God. Now, I was surprised to find that the King James says, High God. If you have a King James, verse 2 says, High God. But if you will look at the Aramaic underneath part B, you'll remember that last week we found out that in 3:26, the two Aramaic words were Most High and God. That's exactly the Aramaic in 4:20, in 4 verse 2. It should say Most High God. Same phrase in the Aramaic. So now we're tying it together with another term. So you see the continuity, which indicates a single author. Okay, what do we find in verse 2, 17, 24, 32, and 34? A phrase. Anybody see? 17. The sentence is by decree of the angelic watchers. And the decision is command of the Holy Ones in order that the living may know that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whom He wishes and sets over it the lowest of men. 24. Yeah, this is the interpretation, O King, and this is the decree of the Most High. And then verse 32, and you will be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place will be with the beasts of the field, and you will be given grass to eat like cattle. 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows on it whom He wishes, whomever He wishes. And finally, verse 34, but at the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High. Now, I included verse 2 because it says Most High God. But in those other 4 places, 17, 24, 32, 34, it doesn't have that first Aramaic word in front of it. It doesn't have the last Aramaic word. It just says Most High. And we all know that that means God. So here's a repeated phrase in this chapter that is very insightful, that this chapter is definitely trying to turn our minds to the Most High God. Okay? Another theme that pervades is we have 4:5 and 2:1. 4:5 says this. I saw a dream and it made me fearful, and these fantasies as I laid on my bed and the visions on my mind kept alarming me. Okay, where have we seen that before, folks? Dream. Notice there was a dream in chapter 2. Over here in 4, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. And I bet you can guess what happens in the very next verse as we look at 4:6. So I gave orders to bring into my presence all the wise men of Babylon that you might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. And isn't that exactly what he did in chapter 2? Right? Okay, and then verse 7, guess what? The magicians, the conjurers, and the Chaldeans, and the diviners came in, and I related the dream to them, but they could not make its interpretation known to me. Now, this is interesting, because notice the king didn't demand them to tell him the dream. He told them the dream. And then he said, now, what's the interpretation? And they thought, I am sure, and you can correct me when we're done. Daniel's going to come in here, and he's going to tell him the dream. So we might as well just from the very beginning say, we don't know. And why would God repeat this theme over when He already pounded it into our head in chapter 2? Because our tendency is to turn to man's wisdom. Man's wisdom cannot cut it. This is a very important issue here that I think we see in this repetition. Please keep that in your mind. Try to think when you're in crisis, what's your first thought, folks? And I can speak from experience. In fact, let me ask you this. Let's say you're driving down 215 and you're ready to get off and you realize that the exit is here and you're a little bit over on the left. And you suddenly think, I got to make it. And you turn like this and you look and realize there's a car coming in the other lane. And you're going to hit it. Is your first thought a swear word? Or is it Jesus, help me? Is Christ so prominent in our minds that when a situation occurs, we think of Him and not take a catalog of our resources. Now, how am I going to deal with this? And who do I know in the church that could help me here? And who could I borrow some money from and get out of this deal? Or is it, I'm going to pray to the Lord first before I do anything else? The last days, we have got to turn to the Lord. And it should be second nature for all of us. And I praise God, if I was to look over my right-hand shoulder, I'm under the understanding that a swear word would not come out of my mouth anymore. It used to. But instead it would be, Lord, help me. I blew it. God wants us to turn to Him. That's why this theme is repeated. And notice the wise men didn't even mess, and notice the king didn't even mess. He didn't argue or fight. The minute they said no, guess what the king did? He called Daniel in. By the way, I hope you've read this chapter over and over again. I hope you have a familiarity with it. I can read the whole chapter, but it takes some time, and then it cuts down on our time, and I don't mind doing that if you feel that would be more productive. I can read these parts because we're getting to the body next. Let's look at another repeated phrase. I think you're going to like this one. Verse 8, 9, and 18. What is repeated over and over again? 8, 9, and 18. Yeah. How do you know all these answers, Jill? Do you cheat? Does the Lord tell you? All three, there's three times in this chapter that Nebuchadnezzar says about Daniel, he has the spirit of the living God. Now guess what needs to be said about you and I in these last days? Do we have the spirit of the living God? Daniel did, and they knew it. I mean, what a testimony. This didn't come from the preacher. Let's say Daniel was well endowed and had lots of money, and I'm the treasurer of the church, Fred. I would tend to go, oh, hello, Daniel, how are you? I'm glad you're here today, you know? This is a heathen king who got his kicks out of promoting himself. And three times he says, this man has the spirit of the living God in him. That is incredible to me. That is what God is looking for in us. And by the way, please go back with me to chapter 2 where Daniel said, and King, I want you to know that this wisdom isn't because I'm a hot shot. It's because I asked him and he told me. Anybody can ask God. If you're sitting there going, I am not Daniel, neither am I. But I can talk to the same God he talked to, and that God can do for me what he did for him. Okay? Okay, another reoccurring theme is 17, 25, and 32. I know what Jill does. She doesn't listen to me. She just looks ahead so she can get the answer. That's what she's doing. That was bad, wasn't it? Okay, what do we find in those three? 17? 25? Yeah, I wanted you to get the whole phrase now. Three times it says the Most High is rules over the realm of mankind. Three times. Twice in the vision, the vision was told by Daniel, then he gave the interpretation, and then later on Nebuchadnezzar confirmed it, that the Most High ruleth. Let's see, how's it say it? That the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind. We've got to keep that in our heads. He's the ruler over mankind. Look at verse 32. And he will be driven away from mankind, and he will dwell in a place. The place will be with beasts of the field, and you will be given grass to eat like a cattle, and 7 periods will pass over you until you recognize what? The Most High is ruler over the realms of mankind, over the realm of mankind. Okay, we'll come back to that. I'm not going to dwell on that now. Okay, let's go to the body. Okay, what is so unusual about chapter 4? It's written by Nebuchadnezzar. This happens to be, what would we call it? A personal testimony. Isn't this incredible? Folks, when you get to heaven, guess who you're going to see walking down the streets of gold? Nebuchadnezzar. He's going to be there. And notice, if you would, I wrote down these verses, verse 4. I, Nebuchadnezzar. And verse 5. I saw a dream. And finally, 34. But at the end of the period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, and 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are true and his ways just, and he is able to humble those who walk in pride. This is a personal testimony. And by the way, that last verse we're going to look at the very end, which we're going to learn something very outstanding. So what is so unusual about chapter 4 is that Daniel included in his book a personal testimony by Nebuchadnezzar. What else is so unusual about this book? 6, 7, and 8? We already talked about this. I cheated ahead of time. Verse 6, 7, and 8, what is it? It's an unusual because it's a repeat of the story in chapter 2. And part C, why would God repeat this scenario? What would you put down now that I've already talked? What would you put down? Think of the last days. He's trying to convey what? He's trying to pound into our heads. What? Pardon? Did not rely on man. Because we forget not to rely on man. Yeah, the problems we're facing right now, man can't answer, only God can. And by the way, I'm glad you said that, because it keyed a thought in my mind that, you know, deep down inside, it's been documented very graphically that our leaders do not really know how to deal with these problems we have. They're too complex. By the way, do you now know, I mean, to highlight that, do you now know the number one terrorist threat to the United States? Do you know what it is? The number one terrorist threat to the United States right now. You don't know? Jim? Huh? No? We would have said before, Al-Qaeda, right? Okay, they're our number one terrorist threat. Our number one terrorist threat to the United States is the economy that has gone sour that the rest of the world is blaming on the United States. We are not out of the woods. That just blew Congress away on Thursday or something. Whenever it was, Wednesday or Thursday. Larry? Well, I guess it's bold because outside, I mean, there's been riots in other countries. You're aware of that. And they're now starting to realize the United States is the cause of all this financial chaos. And they're afraid that it's more easy now for even some who weren't our enemies before to turn on us and to target us because we caused all this. It'll be interesting how Revelation 13 will come into vogue in light of current events. This seems to be disunity, but Revelation 13 teaches clearly there will be unity. And the unity will be all of them opposed to the commandment keepers. However that's going to twist and turn, the point is we don't have solutions for these problems today. And Daniel, or the book of Daniel for the last days for us is trying to teach us we can't count on man's wisdom. We got to count on God. Okay, and then when Nebuchadnezzar thrice mentioned that Daniel has the spirit of the living God, what does this tell you about his character? He reflected God's character. See, don't forget now to make the transfer. We took the book of Daniel and took these beautiful stories and told the children, and we all get excited because they really are neat stories, and we never thought the implications for you and I. We must reflect God's character. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. What kind of character should we have in the last days? Yeah, Daniel's character, God's character, exactly. Yep, love our enemies. All right, let's take a look at the next section. You remember the dream. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and flourishing in my palace. Verse 4, by the way. I saw a dream, and it made me fearful, and these fantasies that I laid on my bed and the visions in my head kept alarming me. Verse 6. So he called in his wise men. Verse 7, they couldn't answer for him. Verse 8, he called in Daniel. Verse 9, O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, since I know that the spirit of the holy God is in you, it's God or gods. And by the way, mine says gods because it takes the point of view that that's how Nebuchadnezzar would think. Some of yours say God because it takes into consideration the fact that he did recognize that there was a God in that fiery furnace, and this was the God who's the spirit of Daniel. So notice that if it says one way or another, they're not necessarily either one is right or wrong. It's just that these are two different perspectives on the same thing. Yes. No, mine's lowercase. But see, that's because it says gods. See, Nebuchadnezzar believed in a pantheon. So they assume that he's saying the spirit of the living gods is in this man. But others think that he's recognizing in chapter 3 that this is the real God, the Most High God. So therefore, he means the spirit of the living God is inside of this man. And then it would be capitalized. And no mystery baffles you. Tell me the vision of my dreams, which I have seen along with its interpretation. Now these are the visions in my mind as I laid on my bed. I was looking, and behold, there were a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew large and became strong, and its height reached to the sky, and it was visible to the ends of the whole earth. Its foliage was beautiful, and its fruit abundant. And in it was food for all, and the beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the sky dwelt in the branches, and all the living creatures fed themselves from it. I was looking in the vision in my mind as I laid on my bed, and behold, an angelic watcher, a holy one, descended from heaven. He shouted out and spoke as follows, "Chop down the tree, cut off the branches, strip off the foliage, scatter the fruit, let the beasts flee from under it, and the birds from its branches. Leave the stump with its root in the ground, but with a band of iron and bronze around it, in the new grass of the field, and let him be drenched with dew of heaven, and let him share with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let the beast's mind be given to him, and let 7 periods of time pass over him. This sentence is by the decree of the angelic watchers, and the decision is a command of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whom he wishes, and sees over it the lowest of man, sets over it the lowest of man. This is the dream which I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belteshazzar, tell me its interpretation, inasmuch as none of the wise men of my kingdom is able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in you. Then Daniel, whose name is Belteshazzar, was appalled for a while as his thoughts alarmed him. The king responded and said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation alarm you. Belteshazzar answered and said, My lord, if only the dream applied to those who hate you and its interpretation to your adversaries. The tree which you saw, which became large and grew strong, whose height reached to the sky and was visible all to all the earth, and whose foliage was beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in which was the food for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelled, and in whose branches the birds of the sky lodged. It is you, O king, for you have become great and grown strong, and your majesty has become great and reached to the sky, and your dominion to the end of the earth. Let me pause there. What is the significance in verse 13 of a watcher, a holy one? Sandra? Welcome to membership in the... Okay. Who knows what 2 Chronicles 16:9 says? 2 Chronicles 16:9. Somebody look up Psalms 34:15, and somebody look up Genesis 16:3. It's on your sheet there. 2 Chronicles 16:9, Psalms 34:15, and Genesis 16:13. I just picked three spots out. I all picked in the Old Testament too. I could have gone to the New Testament. What does it say? Okay. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro for the purpose of doing what? For the purpose of, yeah, supporting, encouraging, being with those who believe in Him. What does Psalms 34 say? The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and His ears are open to their cry. And this is beautiful. Who looked up? I'm going to look up real quick. Genesis 16. I love this story. Genesis 16. 16:13. Did anybody look at that? John, what do you got? Yeah. Okay. Who is the she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, Thou art the God who sees? Who said that? Hagar. She's a heathen woman. And she got in trouble. She was in the desert with her son, Ishmael, who were rejected from the camp by the command of the Lord. And she put him off to the side under a bush in the shade and walked far away so she wouldn't watch her son die. And cried out to the Lord. And the Lord directed her to a well. And she said, this is the God who sees. This is very significant, folks. Please notice that He's not watching to find your mistakes. He is watching the same way I used to watch Jenny before we got married. And I hope I still watch her that way today. No, I didn't want you to get the wrong idea and think I don't anymore. But it's true. Where were my eyes when Jenny was around? Tell me. It was on her. And God has perfect love. His love is not faulty. His eyes are on me because He loves me, not because He's trying to condemn me. And when this heathen woman called out in her desperation for her son, she discovered that God heard her, answered her, and God was watching. He already knew what she wanted. There's a well. So this is very significant to me. Nebuchadnezzar found out that he has no privacy. That there is a God that loves him so much that the watcher would command the tree to be cut down. We're going to get to that towards the end. That's pretty harsh. He had a purpose in that. God really only cares about one thing. You know what that is? Our salvation. How He gets us there, He'll try anything. I should say, He'll go to whatever length it'll take because we are so stiff-necked and hard-hearted. Okay. So we looked at Chronicles. Let's go back to 19. All right, I already read 19, didn't I? 19, he was appalled. Okay, that's right. Why did Daniel hesitate? And what does that tell us about Daniel's feelings for the king? Why did he hesitate? All right, but I never even thought of that. Maybe you're right and I'm wrong. The king's temper. I got it. But because of my Italian emotional side, I connected with something a little different, bud. Why did he hesitate? Besides the possibility he was scared of the king's temper. He didn't want to tell him the interpretation because he knew it would hurt him. He was reluctant. And that's why he said, I want this interpretation to be to your enemies. Oh, king, I wish it was them we were talking about and not you. What does that tell you about his feelings towards Nebuchadnezzar? He loved him. Listen, folks, this is the man that tore him from his home, from his family. And please, we haven't been talking about this very much. He made him a eunuch. In other words, he emasculated him. And he clearly caught it in chapter 2 when he said to Melzar, no, who did he say it to? The captain of the king guard, give me time And then he went to his three friends and said, let's pray to God so that we are not killed with the wise men. Then he prayed. God answered his prayer. And the first thing he said is, do you remember the first thing he said? Don't kill the wise men. In the prayer time, he realized God was trying to save everybody. That God had set the situation up so that the God of heaven would be brought to their attention. And that they would discover that this was even their God and He even cared about them. So when we get to chapter 4, even though it's been a long time now, you clearly see that He has genuine love for Nebuchadnezzar. He is bonded with the man in spite of their differences theologically and philosophically in whatever way they disagreed, probably politically, because he understood that God loved this man. He understood, too, God was trying to win this man. But it was still hard for him to utter these words, so he hesitated. Number two, who did the tree represent? Nebuchadnezzar, why was this decree so harsh? Let's see what you think. Why was this decree so harsh? Cut that tree down. Strip off those leaves. Cut all those branches. Rip out all the fruit. Get them birds out of there. Chase those beasts. Okay, he needed the king to be humbled, Sandra? Okay, sometimes we have to be all the way down before we look up. And evidently, Nebuchadnezzar needed that to be humbled. And God went to that length. You know, this will cause some people to say, oh, God is a torturer. That God had sadistic pleasure out of seeing Nebuchadnezzar, the mighty, powerful king, crawling around on all fours eating grass. And I'll tell you something, in the lake of fire, as Lucifer burns, Jesus will cry. Because they were friends. And you can't change the love of God for nothing. He may have to deal with the sin, but he still loves the sinner. And Nebuchadnezzar, it must have killed God to see Nebuchadnezzar in that position. And evidently, it took 7 years to get through to his thick skull, or he would have done it for one. When we get to heaven, and I say this, folks, because all kinds of intellectual Bible scholars or philosophers will take this story especially and just rip it to shreds and criticize our God. And he is being cruelly honest to all of us of what it takes sometimes to reach our hard, stiff-necked bodies, minds, souls, whatever. And that whole time he was on the ground in the grass with the dew all over him, his hair all matted and his fingernails looked like some of the women today, he was crying. He didn't want to do that to that king, but he had to. What was the real issue? Somebody said something I couldn't hear. Pride? Okay, so God was dealing with Nebuchadnezzar's pride. Anybody else? His heart? By the way, I'll jump ahead just a little. Don't lose the phrase that we already read. That's why reading it over and over again. It says, until he knows that the Most High God ruleth in the realm of men, not King Nebuchadnezzar. You got that? Okay. Three times we're told that the issue is till he realizes or we realize that God rules in the realm of men, not us. God rules. Yes.
I think of the song.
Somebody bigger than you and I. Okay, this is really good what he said, and I'm going to try to fast forward here because I'm going to get to that. I could expound on that, but the truth is that tree, look at the dimensions of the tree. How high did it reach? To the sky. In Nebuchadnezzar's mind and all the people in his kingdom and in the surrounding realm, there was no power like his. They didn't mess with him. Now, you can tell me what a great mighty kingdom was going on simultaneously in China, but it had nothing to do with God's people. And Nebuchadnezzar knew nothing about them, and they knew nothing about Nebuchadnezzar. All that God's concerned about is the history of his people. And that's why it makes it sound like the only ruler on earth at that time was Nebuchadnezzar. when we now know there were other historical things going on over the mountains, the Himalayan mountains on the other side. But they weren't traveling that direction. This guy was preeminent. And he had to come to what we all have to come to. God is the one who rules. By the way, I hate to do this. No, I don't hate to do this at all. I love to do this because it has to be done. When we do not return a faithful tithe, we are saying we rule over the realm of men. Even if it's a trivial amount, it doesn't belong to us, no matter what our economic status is. And this idea that Nebuchadnezzar's a kook really resonates well with me, that I'm a lot like him. And I catch myself ruling in the realm of men and forgetting that God is the one that rules in the realm of men. And that's what he was trying to get through to Nebuchadnezzar. Okay, what is the hope found in verse 26, folks? Come on. What? No hope. Hope here for Nebuchadnezzar. Leave a stump. Why? The tree can grow back. His intention wasn't to destroy. His intention was to lower. Remember what Sandra said? Sandra, how'd you say that? All the way down before we can look up. And he cut the tree off, leaving a stump with bands around it. And by the way, one decent author, I still am trying to figure out the bands of bronze and the bands of iron, is it? He just says in the Aramaic word, it means shackles. So it, in essence, means that for a while he was shackled. For 7 years. And then when he came to his senses and realized that God rules in the Most High, the Most High rules in heaven, that's when those shackles were broken, he was set free. I always thought there was a deeper meaning to that, but so far, most of the experts I've checked, they don't really know what those bands are except that they're shackles. Okay, number 7. Let's see if you like this. What 3 things did Daniel advise the king to do? All right, let's go over to verse 24. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that you be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place will be at the beast of the fields, and you will be given grass to eat like cattle, and you'll be drenched. Okay, we got that. Verse 26. And in that command, in that, it was commanded to leave a stump with the roots of the tree. Your kingdom will be assured to you after you recognize that it is heaven that rules. And by the way, there's the clue to what we talked about earlier. Until you recognize it's heaven that rules. Therefore, O king, may my advice be pleasing to you. Break away from your sin by doing righteousness, and from your iniquity by showing mercy to the poor, in case there may be a prolonging of your prosperity. Here's the way I see it. O king, number one, that my advice is pleasing to you. That's number one. He suggests that his advice. Now, by the way, what does the King James say? Who's got a King James? What does it say? What does it say in your Bible? New King James, okay. That verse, may my advice, 27, be pleasing to you, is my New American Standard. Okay, I consider that to be number one. Nebuchadnezzar has been witnessing Daniel's life. Nebuchadnezzar has testified to the Spirit of the living God in him. That's the first thing. Number two, he then says, break away from your sins by doing righteousness. Repent. And number three, show mercy to the poor. Remember what Jesus said, you'll always have the poor with you. And throughout the book of Proverbs and Psalms, it says that we'll take care of the poor. By the way, why is this interjected here in the last days? Let me tell you, would you like to be saved and in God's kingdom? Then take care of the poor. You'll be so busy taking care of them, you'll be saved and not even know it. In fact, if you want to save yourself, save somebody else. And while you're saving them, in the process, you'll be saved and you won't even be thinking about, am I saved or am I not saved? You'll be too busy saving other people. Okay? Yes. That was good. She says that's the way you can tell the character or whatever of a kingdom of how they treat their poor.
That's also the true meaning of joy.
Jesus others you. That's good. I like that. Yes. You know, I think that's interesting, Brenda, taking a twist on that but saying the same thing you're saying. Is if you look at these highly idolatrous nations or some of the poorest nations in the world, and they don't take care of each other. They don't care about each other. It's really true. But in the meantime, we cause economic disaster around the globe and tell everybody how great we are. I'm a little nervous about all that. Okay, hey, check this out. Did Nebuchadnezzar follow Daniel's advice? All this happened to Nebuchadnezzar the king. 12 months later, 1 year later, folks. That's pretty good. He held on for 1 year. Okay? He was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. He reflected and said, is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty? And while the words were in the king's mouth, the voice came from heaven saying, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared sovereignty has been removed from you, and you will be driven away from the mankind, and you will dwell in a place, will be with the beast of the fields, and you will be given grass to eat like cattle, and 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whom he wishes. Immediately the word concerning Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled, and he was driven away from mankind and began to eat grass like cattle, and his body was drenched with the dew of the heaven, until the hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his claws like the bird's claws. By the way, folks, how many times have we seen people baptized, brought into this church, and 1 year later or even less than that, they're gone? Part of the reason is because we didn't make friends with them. How good are you at making friends with some of the new people that come to church? Have you even bothered to introduce yourself to them, much less say, why don't you come over to my house to eat? I want to hear your story of how you found out about Jesus. Nebuchadnezzar lasted 1 year because he was surrounded by all of this junk which extolled him and held him up on a pedestal. That's why you have to be careful how you treat your pastor. Don't give him a big head. Don't give him a big head. Actually, some of you are pretty good at not giving me a big head. Actually, it's because sometimes I do some dumb things. It's my own fault. Sandra, was your hand up? Or? Oh, yeah. I mean, think about that. Have you gone out of your way to make friends with some of these new people who God is bringing into this church that may be different from us, but until you get to know them, you realize that their testimony is like you. They were lost. God reached out to them. Now they're part of the church and they're family members. Nebuchadnezzar was surrounded by heathenism, and it just hammered at him. Even though Daniel was there, he couldn't make up for all of those influences. And 1 year later, Nebuchadnezzar crashed. By the way, look at what I wrote in here. Did you see this? I just blew my mind. 126 pages archaeologists have translated of Nebuchadnezzar's bombastic statements about himself. They have found cuneiform documents in which Nebuchadnezzar goes out to talk about himself and how great he was. And when they translated it all, it ended up to be 126 pages. And by the way, you know that every single brick almost that built Babylon had Nebuchadnezzar's name on it. I want one of those bricks really bad. They say they're strewn out there. You know, the Bible said it will never be rebuilt. And you know Saddam Hussein tried to rebuild it, and he's gone. It was never rebuilt. And some of the surrounding villages have their houses made out of those bricks that they went there and got and built their own houses with. He was really egotistical, just like you said. Yeah. Okay, did what Daniel tell him not register? And here's what I assume in reading this, that over a period of time he slid back into his old ways, but the final straw was 1 year later when he made this bombastic statement that just indicated the trend he had been on for quite a while now. And by the way, that also speaks, because Brenda's speaking up there and mentioning what she did, it dawned on me, what are you hanging around when you're at home with your TV or computer or at work? Are you the same person that's sitting here in the seat listening to this as you are at work? Or when they tell an off-color joke, you don't want to look weird or different, so you sit there and listen and you go, ha 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 ha, because you don't want them to know that you really don't want that, but you're too ashamed to say, you know what, I don't want to hear that. Thank you very much, but Nebuchadnezzar was surrounded by these influences, and notice which wins. And notice what the great controversy says repeatedly. Compromise with the world or association with the world doesn't win the world to the church. It wins the church to the world. That's what she says repeatedly. We got to learn from the book Desire of Ages of how to love these people and be their friends, but yet not be part of what they're part of. We've got to learn how to be discerning and distinctive. Yes. Yeah. Well, you and I resonate because two questions down from there, I take up that very topic. You're jumping ahead on me. Which is all right, by the way. Like minds moving or whatever. Never mind. Yes.
I wonder, why is it 7 years?
Okay, why 7 years? Have no idea. I don't know why 7 years. If anybody does, tell me. I know that seven in the Bible means complete or perfect. And it may mean that this is exactly what Nebuchadnezzar needed to complete the task of converting him. Evidently, it also means that Nebuchadnezzar gave permission to God to do such a thing, or Daniel's prayer gave God permission to do this. Have you ever read, by the way, I hope this is helping. Why 7 years? It's the perfect number in the Bible. It's a number of completion. And evidently, that's exactly what it took for him to come to his senses. Daniel was praying for Nebuchadnezzar. Can anybody here tell me why the angel took Lot out of Sodom? Because Abraham was praying for him. You read it. He had no business leaving Sodom. And when he found out that his children wouldn't come, he still messed around. And we're told in Patriarchs and Prophets clearly that because he messed around, that's why his wife turned around when she got a little ways away from the city. Said, had he not tarried and left there immediately with the angel, she wouldn't have turned around. Men, what does that tell you? What does that tell me? What kind of example are we to our girlfriends or our wives or whatever? It is powerful. It's incredible. We shouldn't mess around. It's really true. And because he didn't say, dear, I hear you, my heart is aching, but we got to go because God said now. Instead, he was, oh, man, my children. And she's going, oh, man, my children. And maybe she went in my house, too, and my furniture. I just bought it. You know, and it says the angels just grabbed him. And I thought, okay, what authority do you have to pull them out? I thought salvation was a personal, individual decision. And then you look and it says Abraham got up and he looked down. He had been praying for Lot, gave God permission to do something otherwise he wouldn't have done. Pulled him out. Pulled two daughters out. Pulled the wife out, but she turned around. And we find out she turned around because of him. I really got off the subject, didn't I? But you know, this is our witness, our testimony. We've got to stay, We've got to be consistent. Look at, do we take or do the prophet's advice ourselves? Now notice, did Nebuchadnezzar follow Daniel's advice? No, if not, why not? Because he allowed pride again and arrogance and to come in and he just let... Okay, now the question is, do we take or do the prophet's advice? And if not, why not? Let's just take hypothetical. If we don't, why don't we? I got something even more easy than pride and arrogance. How about we don't like what the prophet says? We want to do it. And so we say, well, the prophet is, she wrote way back then. You know, and we're in the 21st century now, and things have changed, and this was cultural. And I think right there she wasn't inspired. And then I thought, well, if she wasn't inspired there, where are we going to decide she was and she wasn't? And by the way, who's going to make that decision? That's scary. Did somebody have their... who had their hand up? John? Okay, if we're on the throne of our lives, we'll make the decisions. If God's on the throne of our life, He'll make the decisions. Or we'll make the decisions that He would promote. But I want you to really, when you get home, think about this. I really thought about it when I penned this. Do we take or do the prophet's advice? Yeah, because of our appetite. Would you really do such a thing to a person? And if you would, why? Or would God really do such a thing to a person? And if so, why? We've kind of answered that, but do you have a better understanding now? Why would God do this? Somebody said something, what? That's the only way we can learn. In this case, it was the only way he could save Nebuchadnezzar. It's obvious. In fact, let me ask you a question. I don't have this in here. I made a mistake. Let me ask you a question. When Nebuchadnezzar came to his senses 7 years later, what was his opinion about what he went through? Was he angry? Was he cursing God? Was he questioning, why did you do this to me? And you know, I want, because of you, I studied this. I've done this before, but I never had this thought before, ever. Nebuchadnezzar's attitude shows that he didn't think this was bad. He came to his senses. He realized that this is what it took to win him, and he finally thought, thank you. Thank you, Jesus. While we're sitting here going now, God's pretty nasty, and boy, what kind of God is this? And he tortures people, and I'm not going to believe in a God like that, and this must be a fairy tale story, and this proves that Daniel can't be trusted completely. This story especially, I don't know. And we go down that path, and pretty soon we throw out inspiration altogether. Folks, Nebuchadnezzar said, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Was it 7 years, by the way? I didn't even know it was that long. Thank you, Jesus. I'm home. Yes.
Is it something that God does to us, though, or is it something that God lets happen?
Let's happen. Okay. That's a good one. I'm a believer that God lets things happen, right? But this story almost sounds like God didn't. Because, you know, just because somebody's proud and arrogant doesn't mean they turn into an animal. This almost sounds like it literally was an overt act on God's part because he knew that Nebuchadnezzar was giving him permission to do it because he knew his heart. We don't know his heart. We only know, all we know is what we see and read about his life. But when he came out of it, he did not condemn God. He didn't. God knows all things. In fact, look at this. Here we go to what you said. I wrote it down. Through the lives of Daniel and his three friends, all these years, he's seen these men stand up for principle, even in the face of death. He had two dreams, not one. And the first one was so incredibly dramatic because his wise men, who he ordered to have killed, were saved by the very person who they despised and hated, who said that God is the one that revealed this. Then he has a second dream. The second dream, he doesn't even go through all the emotion, and it plays out exactly the same. It turns out that they couldn't interpret it. And Daniel could. I mean, what more does he need, not to mention how many of you have seen Jesus the way Nebuchadnezzar did in the fiery furnace? Who here has seen Jesus? I haven't. Not visually like that. I've seen him work through people in miracles. Nebuchadnezzar, didn't we throw three in that fire? God granted him a vision of his son. And after all of that, he threw it out. And God humbled him because I believe he could read Nebuchadnezzar's heart. Nebuchadnezzar really learned a lesson. He didn't care anymore what his kingdom said or what they did. That's why I think he died shortly after, so that he could maintain his faith. Because when you're a heathen king and they have their beliefs and philosophies, how can you maintain a belief in the true God of heaven? By the way, look at this. Is there such a thing as this manifestation? It's called lycanthropy. 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 Go and Google it. Google it. I did. There's actually cases where people, psychotic cases where they have reverted to animalistic behavior. And by the way, what makes this difficult is we all know about werewolves in the what do you call those tales? Old wives' tales or whatever, back in Transylvania and stuff like that. And that colors this. But the truth is, they have documented cases of people who suddenly acted just like animals for prolonged periods. Google lycanthropy. And notice this. Number I. Josephus collaborates that it was 7 years. Siegfried Horn, a past preeminent archaeologist, Seventh-day Adventist archaeologist, documented a Babylonian cuneiform tablet which confirms his period of lunacy. How do you like that? And Jesenius explained that Daniel's Aramaic term grass includes vegetables and plants in general. Because the question for any of you medical people is, how could he eat grass and survive? And by the way, Jesenius is one of those Hebrew scholars. And he discovered that the Aramaic word implies much more than grass, like we call grass. Because a human body is not capable of breaking down chlorophyll in the body. Am I right on that? Okay, thank you. Yes, Michael. That's a good, I never put that correlation together. That's interesting. John the Baptist was in the wilderness and he ate very simply. That's a really good correlation. I like that. I imagine too, back then if you read the Near Eastern kings, when they had problems like leprosy or whatever, they would maintain them but in an isolated location. And I'm sure they brought food and stuff, whether he ate it or not. I'm sure he grabbed some of it. They didn't shoot him because he was the king. So it's very likely that his food was more than just grass, but the implication was he acted like an animal. Okay, let's see what happens. Now let's look at Nebuchadnezzar's actual response to 7 years of lunacy. By the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. But he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth. And no one can ward off his hand or say to him, "What hast thou done?" Now, I want you to look at something. I want you to compare 2:47, 3:28, and the verses I just read. What do you notice that's very dramatic here as we begin to close this thing? I wanted this to strike you. I learned this from reading. I didn't see this myself. It's always nice to find things out and then I can say, well, the Lord showed me this, but He showed me through somebody else. What did you say? But what's the difference between 247, 328, and recognizing God in 434 and 35? Diana, what'd you say? Okay, if you look in 247, it's Daniel's God. If you look in 328, it's the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And as Diane said, when you look at 434 and 35, it's my God. Hallelujah, right? Isn't that cool? So you see the progress. To me, this is vindication for God's character. He knew what He was doing in doing 7 years, why ever it had to be 7 years. It won this man to the truth, and that's all Nebuchadnezzar cared about. He didn't care. And then, do you remember the story of Job? You guys, the story of Job? Was it fair what Job went through? And what does it say in the last chapter? The end of Job was greater than his beginning. He had more children and more cattle and horses and cows and lions and tigers, whatever it was he had. Hallelujah. Notice what it says. Listen to this. At that time, my reason returned to me, and my majesty and my splendor were restored to me for the glory of my kingdom, and my counselors and my nobles began seeking me out, so I was reestablished in my sovereignty, and surpassing greatness has been added to me. God said, okay, do you remember what He said to Solomon? What do you want? I want wisdom. Okay, because you didn't ask for power over your enemies. You didn't ask for fame, rich, and fortune. You only asked for wisdom to judge my people righteously. I'll give you that other stuff too. By the way, it really ruined Solomon. But he came through it. God gave him back his kingdom. Cut it down, but leave a stump. Leave a stump. So he got back his kingdom. What is the significance of 26? He got his kingdom back. And folks, he hung on. I think that's why he died shortly thereafter. It must have been very difficult to maintain your relationship with Christ and deal with the concept of king that they had back there in Babylonian days. So how do you sum this chapter? How would you yourself sum it? By the way, I'm not going to tell you. After going through this entire chapter, what would you write down for the summation? Write something now that is impressing you right now. Is it something you want to say to God in response to this? Is it something that maybe you picked up about yourself that you need to say in there, Lord, you know, I figure I'm short here, or I'm, you know, I need to buck up here, or I, you know, write it down. Make this meaningful, personal right now. I could give you a summation, but it would never hit. It'd actually be my summation and not yours. What do you want to say to God or about this chapter that you learned that deals with how to face these last days and what God may be asking you to do? Yes. Yes. I haven't got to that yet, did I? You're right. He said, I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven, for all His works are true and His ways just. He is able to humble and those who walk. He is able to humble those who walk in pride. You know, by the way, notice, I praise and exalt and honor God of heaven, the King of heaven, for all His works are true and just, including what He did to me for 7 years. So how are you going to sum it? Mary? The impact of Daniel's prayer for what? Oh, for the king, yeah. How do we know that's true, Mary? How do we know Daniel had earnest prayers for Nebuchadnezzar? Stop and think, folks. I'm not trapping Mary. She's right. But how can we be sure if some intellectual stands up here and say, well, doesn't say that in the story, how do we know there's any truth to that? How about Daniel 6? We discover what his habit was. And that's how they tripped him up. Because they knew that three times a day he knelt before Jerusalem and prayed. They knew it. Because he did it every single day. It was his habit. It was no secret, folks. That's how we know. That's why you see Satan is trying to inspire some of the most intellectual, liberal theologians and philosophers today to tell you that Daniel was penned by many different authors. Because he wants to dispel that when you look at the unity of the book, you clearly see that there's a huge message being played out for us. And if you got the concept that this is various authors wrote this stuff, it destroys it. The continuity is gone. Man may lift himself up in pride and boast of his power, but in an instant, God can bring him to nothingness. It is Satan's work to lead men to glorify themselves with their entrusted talents. Every man through whom God works will have to learn that the living, ever-present, ever-acting, all-seeing God is supreme. I added all-seeing. And has lent him talents to use, an intellect to originate, a heart to be the seat of his throne, affections to flow out in blessing to all with whom he shall come in contact, a conscience through which the Holy Spirit can convict him of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. Youth Instructor, March 28, 1905. That's it. I hope you wrote something down very meaningful for that summation. Go home and pray over it. And that God blesses us as we move to chapter 5 next week. Let us pray. Father, thank you for blessing our meeting tonight, for each person who has come, and for Nebuchadnezzar's testimony. It's hard to believe that this bloodthirsty man who lost his temper and was even willing to kill his own servants, Lord, who he had fed at his table for years, is now extolling the King of Kings and Lord of Lords instead of himself. Help us to be the same. And use us, Father, to intercede for others and not to look at people and to judge them, but instead to see a potential convert for you. So bless each one now. Take us home safely. Bring us back for prayer meeting and Sabbath school and church so we can praise you, and also, Lord, so we can go out from here and bring other people to hear these beautiful truths. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.